Now, we're going to do something slightly different today. Well, different from the way I've been before, which may be good or bad, or we'll see. I want to study Acts 5, 12 to 42. That's 30 verses, so hold on with me. And as I was looking about this study, into my head came the title, Truth Under Fire, and I couldn't get rid of it. It just stayed with me. Truth under fire. Truth under fire. And so I stuck with that. The problem was that as soon as I began to think about what I might say today, the immediate question is, yes, but what is truth? And since that's the title that I've given, I thought, hello, we better explain what we mean by that word. Because we need to today. Isn't that sad? We live, don't we, in the most amazing world. There is a huge explosion, you don't need me to tell you, massive information technology. I can take my little phone here and I can Google any question and blow me, out comes the answer. Not just one, but several. So I can find the answer that I'm happy with rather than the answer that may be true, okay? And that happens so easily now. How wonderful. But I learned the other day something that you guys who are familiar with these things will already know. ChatGPT. Have you heard of that? Yeah. Oh, yes. I wish I'd known that when I went to university because he could have given me a PhD in no time. Because apparently, for those of you who don't know, it's a robot that has all the answers to all the questions you'll ever ask, and you just punch in your questions for your particular exam, and away it goes. I mean, I think that's wonderful. By the way, I also came across the fact that you can have a robot pastor today as well. It's all right, don't worry. I promise you the deacons are not considering him as an option, okay, or her for that matter. But the reality is that actually all this information actually has caused many, many people to be lost. They can't find their way in all this information. And that's the problem that we are facing today. So truth in today's world seems to me to mean whatever you want it to mean in order for you to continue and justify how you want to live. Is that right? And that's not truth. That's not the truth we're talking about today. The result today of that mindset is that we live in chaos right now, confusion right now, and total insecurity in this society in which we live. People don't know who they are. They don't know what life's for. They don't know where they're going. And these are the big questions of life, and they're not addressed even by ChatGPT. Well, they are addressed, but you can come out with whatever you like, if you wish. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that as Christians, as Paul reminds us, he says, look, we are not like other men or women who have no hope, because we know the truth and where to find it. Here it is. This is the truth. This is the written word. The master's plan and design for society. This is the truth. But the truth, as a Christian, we believe the truth is also invested in a person. It's not just a written word. He's a living word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But that isn't all either. You see, in order to get to the living word and the written, and understand the written word, we need the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the revelation to help us. This is the truth, which I believe today is under fire. Seriously under fire. Although, as we will see in Acts chapter 5, it was always so. It's just that now we seem to have accommodated all sorts of ways to avoid this truth. Now, before I start to get to the text, I promise you I will. Before I start to get to the text, I just need to remind you of the story so far before Acts chapter 5. And that is, of course, Pentecost has come. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift the Father will give you. And there's the ordinary men and women waiting in this upper room. And blow me, God came. Oh, do you know, I long for that to happen today, now. Don't you? Lord, if you want to come now, please do. Really? Really? I long to be in that presence as they were and as they clearly were transformed. They were just transformed. These ordinary people poured out into Jerusalem where their master had been crucified, and blow me, they weren't frightened suddenly. Suddenly they had courage, which was not theirs, it was God's. Or God's gift. And I mean, Peter, the impetuous fisherman, gets up there to preach his first sermon. 3,000 people came to Christ as a result of his first sermon. I love that. And Luke goes on later in Acts to say that that 3,000 within a few days had become 5,000. And so it grew and grew as the apostles taught and preached the gospel. So, that's the story so far. How then, what can we learn from Acts chapter 5? Well, let's have a look and see if we can find things to learn. And the first learning is in the first few verses, 12 to 16. God's power accompanies the truth, okay? The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. God's power accompanies the truth. As they preached and taught the truth, God validated that truth for them amongst those who didn't yet believe. And wow, they began to believe because they saw the reality of the truth being marked out in front of them. Problem was, the establishment began to look on and find this influence was just a little threatening, as we find out in the next few verses. 17 to 28, we realize the establishment attacks the truth. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. I love that. Luke just tells what happened. He doesn't, you know, if I was writing this, I'd want to exaggerate a bit or, you know, make it bigger. He just tells it how it is. And there they are. And they apparently just move out of the jail as though it was commonplace for the jail to just open up. And then instead of running for their lives, because they knew they were in danger of their lives still, they go and they do what they were told. And they go and they preach and teach where they had been originally arrested and thrown into jail. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Well, That's terrible. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled the Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood," they say. Jealous of the influence of these infidels, as they would have been called, the Sanhedrin checked out the jail and found they weren't there where they'd put them the night before. They rearrest the apostles and they say this lovely term, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Well, they were. It was they who crucified Jesus. I don't understand that, do you? They didn't like the truth. It was an inconvenient truth for them. And therefore they attack the truth. The establishment often attacks the truth. So then, in the next few verses, we see the response of the apostles, 29 to 32. The apostles affirm the truth, of course. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." You'd think he'd leave that out, wouldn't you? You know? They've already said, "Look, you know, you're determined to make us feel that we're murderers," but he underpins it. "And God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious. I'll bet they were. The apostles, instead of making a deal, which they might have been expected humanly to do, we must obey God, that's it, and Jesus, whom you killed, is raised from the dead, Israel's Messiah and Saviour, which all of Israel were waiting for. They are being accused of his murder. And then to ensure the issue, because witnesses were always called in these situations, Peter says, "We, the apostles, are witnesses, and so we stand here before you." And the influence was growing across the city by this time, of course, and that challenged the status quo. And it's interesting, okay, the establishment tried the attack face on, didn't seem to work, so they had another go at it here. And Gamaliel avoids the truth here, or seeks to. Verse 33, "When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death." That's the apostles they wanted to put to death. "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Judas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of men in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." It sounds quite reasonable and quite good. You know, I think there are maybe a good three ways, at least, of dealing with truth. The first is what the apostles did, embrace it. The second is what the establishment sought to do, reject it. The third is one that I'm familiar with. That is, you take it as a good moral code and think your children, when you have them, should grow up in that environment, and it's a good idea, but it has no major impact on your own life. And I'm afraid that's how my life started. I went to church with my grandparents. They were lovely people, but their faith was not a living faith in the way that I learned later. But Gamaliel didn't go there either. He found another way, he thought, and it's the way that we politicians, I'm not a politician, but the politicians do, they kick it down the road, don't they? They kick it down the road into the long grass and hope it goes away. But the sadness is that, of course, and whilst he might be right that if it's of God it'll continue, the reality is that actually it didn't work for them. And Gamaliel avoids the truth, he thinks, but no, it doesn't work that way. And so the last few verses, the church proclaims the truth in verse 40. His speech persuaded the Sanhedrin. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak to the name of Jesus in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. Wow. Empowered by the Spirit, transformed by the message of the good news, these ordinary people went about establishing the throne of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and beyond. And you and I are inheritors of what they began those years ago. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing thing. And only God could have done that. And only God can build his kingdom today and will build his kingdom today. But in his wisdom, he has employed and called us to be part of that plan, part of that process. Still today, though, the truth is under fire. Still today. Just like the early church, it was under fire then and it is under fire now. Even so, we are required to teach, preach, and live out that truth. The sadness that I have, and Jan has, is that we see that people in the church, godly people, caring people, are today trying to reinterpret scripture, or even playing pick and mix with God's word, as it feels right to them and the culture in which we live, where it can affirm how they want to live or where others want to live. I was a bit horrified when a minister came up to me and said he'd just heard another minister say, "We are living outside and beyond scripture, brother." No, no, no. There is no beyond scripture except in hell. The truth is the truth, and we are called to live as the Church of Jesus Christ according to that truth. Now, I don't expect the world to agree. The world will reject it. We know that. Sadly, God will build his kingdom, but his kingdom will not incorporate all of the world, though all of the world will not come into the kingdom of God, even though God would love it to be so. But we in the Church of Jesus Christ are to defend and to stand by and to live and to preach and teach the truth as given us here in the written word, in the living word, and through the Holy Spirit. We know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that the Bible is God's rescue plan for mankind, that Jesus is the Saviour to save us all from ourselves. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners saved only by his grace. But since the beginning of time, Satan and his troops have called God's truth into question. Still, he says, as he said in Genesis 3 to Eve, surely God didn't say. Oh yes, he did say. But the other side of that coin is that we have a battle, yes, but the battle, as Paul reminds us, is not against flesh and blood, not against people who disagree with us. Okay? But against principalities and powers. It's principalities and powers that we are fighting with. And those principalities and powers seek to discredit God and his truth and his church. Now, in my notes here it says, health warning. What I want you to understand is what I just said, that all of us are sinners saved by grace. But if the truth is the truth, where are the issues that we are facing as a church today? I mean, not this church, peculiarly across the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you three areas of enemy attack. And then the world wants to, well, I suggest the world wants anything but the design of the Maker. And three areas of that attack. The first is one that we see in Acts chapter 5. The one way we could do it, says the enemy, is to gag the church. And today, the church is gagged. Have you noticed? Today, the truth is being silenced or minimized or argued to the end. Do you know, we used to be a country where the freedom of the speech was great. You could go into the park and Hyde Park and say what you like. Even if it was completely mad, you were allowed to say it, and that was it. And off you went for lunch. Okay? I mean, if somebody disagrees with me, they don't have to be mad. Honestly, they don't. And I accept that people will disagree with me. I disagree with lots of other people. But in the end, I won't rubbish their truths if that's the way they want to believe. I mean, we live with some fantastic universities, don't we, in this country? And have you noticed that the fantastic universities, their students are saying, we will not see and listen to people of this view or that view or the other view, and most of them are Christians, because we don't agree with their views. Oh, that's a good thing, isn't it? So, if they don't hear views outside their own agreement, what sort of education is that? Anyway, the church is being gagged. There's a story, and I know this to be true, it happened a couple of years ago, I think, a chaplain of a Church of England school was preaching in the chapel about Christian marriage principles. And he said during that preach, you should not feel compelled by other ideologies. He was sacked, he lost his job, and he is currently still in an appeal. The church has not supported him. God, church is being gagged. Do you know, Jan and I, when we were training in Birmingham, we went out onto the streets of Birmingham. I was terrified, I promise you, to preach. Absolutely terrified. This was a good few years ago, I'm afraid. But we went out and preached. And we preached, we did our best. Jan did very well, I did lousy. But anyway, we did our best, okay? And we weren't rubbished. Oh, we had one or two guys, you know, say various things. A few hecklers, yes.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's okay. Yeah. It's part of the entertainment that we provided for the bullring in Birmingham. But you know, today, many street preachers have ended up in jail for offending people. Brothers and sisters, this word is the word of God, and if it doesn't offend you, then you haven't read it right. Because all are sinners saved by grace. We are all sinners. So we are all under this special truth that may not be changed, because it's God's truth. And we are God's creation. And of course, found themselves in jail, didn't they? Several times in several war, and many of them died as they spoke the truth. So the first of the attacks going on at the moment is the attack on the church, the gagging of the church, the gagging of the truth. The second one is just very difficult. I see, as you may do too, that the enemy wants to create gender confusion. Now, I know this is a very special situation, and you may know lots of lovely people in your families or otherwise who are having gender difficulties. Please, I'm not looking at issues, individual issues and so on. But I do have to say that in order to create this gender confusion, they are twisting the truth. You see, the Bible clearly affirms that God created male and female. Nothing in between, nothing different from. Now, some men can be effeminate, but they're still male. Some women can be tomboys, but they're still female. But today, in our schools, children as young as four are being taught that they can change their gender any time they wish. That is horrendous. And it's also a lie. But for the child involved, I don't know, some of you may have seen it. I think it was ITV, Channel I was trying to think which it was. But this child, sitting on a chair, stared straight at the camera and said, "Hello, my name's so-and-so, I think he was seven, and I'm trans." Pardon? And the parents were interviewed and told, they said, "It's wonderful, he's always been a bit like that, so we think it's absolutely wonderful." It's not wonderful. It's not God's best for that child. And it's certainly not how God has created us to be. And even, there are other situations too around that. I mean, the worst one is just recently that actually that a 13-year-old stood up in her class and said that men were biologically men and women were biologically women. And she turned to a friend, apparently, who has been allowed to be identified, self-identified as a cat, and said, "What you're doing is wrong." This girl was taken to task, taken to the headmistress, dressed down, and the teacher gets away with it. The teacher suggests that the girl was wrong. Now, I don't want to get in, you know, who's wrong and who's right. But the fact remains that in a church, actually it was at East Sussex, I think, and it's it just beggars belief. Is it any wonder that the mental health of our young children now is worse than it's ever been? Because we've taken away the good ways that the Bible has suggested to us, taken away the issues of family life that are the scaffolding to give people security initially before they get out into the world, which is not secure. Yeah. God knew this would be necessary, the family. He designed the family for that purpose, and we are sincerely wrong if we try not to do that or not to back it. So, we gag the truth, we twist the truth, or the third one is we bless a new truth. We promote gay marriage. Now, I want you to hear me here, okay? If two people want to ply their troth, and if they're the same sex and they want a relationship, a long-term relationship, then that's up to them. I'm not saying they can't have that. That's the state now. They have civil partnerships to go by, and that's great. You know, that's how the state and this country is. That's okay. But when you start to say to the church that you must bless same-sex marriages, that is where it has to stop. Because we cannot, as a church, bless what God has not blessed. And he has not blessed that in Scripture. You cannot find anywhere in Scripture where there's a blessing pronounced by God on gay marriage. Having said these things, I recognise that we people are a mixture of all sorts of things going on in our own lives. And I want you to know that God loves everyone, even loved me, you know? And I'm so aware of that. But when I sang that song about how we had sacrificed the children, I was broken. And I think that's what's happening today, now.
Yes.
As Di said, this was 25 years ago, written, and now still happening. We believe, the Church of Jesus Christ believes in Scripture as God's truth, in one Saviour, in God's love for all his creation. But we also believe we have been entrusted as God's church. We've been entrusted with the good news that the world desperately needs right now. We don't insist that everyone should believe what we believe, right? Even within the church, there'll be people who disbelieve. You know, we can disagree agreeably, okay? On certain things. Because there will be red lines. There have to be. But we should give the world the opportunity to see the choice, to witness the choice that God intends the world to love and know. Otherwise, how will they know if we don't embrace the good news for ourselves and preach and teach it at every opportunity and live out that truth in the community? And that's what you're doing now. That's why I want to say at this stage right now is, listen, you know these things, and I know that you know them, and I know that you want to encourage and to live out these truths in the community as you are doing. But sometimes it can get really hard when you see how the world is going. Don't give up. Just as the apostles didn't give up, they kept going. From prison cell to prison cell, they kept going. Brothers and sisters, it may be a prison cell or two that we have to go through in order to keep going. But keep going we must. For the sake of the children, but for the sake of humanity. Because that's what God has called us to do. And I love the fact that you and I should be called to be heralds of this new life. You know, we are called to be examples of this new life so that others can say, ah, I know them. Yes, they are. They are different. Yes, they do have something that perhaps I'd like to know more about. And I know that happens here, and I know that you work hard for that to happen. But I think I just need to finish on those lovely words from the angel. The angel told the apostles to tell the people all about this new life. That's it. Go, tell, and let's see what the Lord will do.